Amen to that. Now, I have to admit, is it something I said already? Everyone's so far away? What if I was to come down and chase everyone? Would that be okay? Would this... Yeah? Anyone want to move forward? Start the year off with a real act of courage? Maybe later. Maybe later. I was looking at a tweet from a pastor fella, and he talked about 2023, and he just said, you know, so much, 90% of ministry is faithfully praying and teaching the word and then loving the people under your charge. And it made me think of Amy. This is her last Sunday on staff. And so once again, we say thank you. And you would certainly be someone that exemplifies that. You're a woman of deep prayer, and you pray for your leaders, you pray for the young people, you pray for parents, and you pray for the church. And I know you want to teach the word, get it anchored in the kids, and you love them. And that's why everyone's going to miss you. She'll still be around, but just again, wonderful. It's also what I appreciate about Brett. He has such a heart and a passion for the people of this church and the community. He loves them. He prays, and he wants to get the Word of God anchored in all age groups, and that's an awesome thing. It's not rocket surgery as we move towards, even if the update, the search committee moving forward, you look for someone who would be a person of prayer, who has a deep life for themselves, but also will intercede for the church and God's purposes for it, and who will teach and preach the word and love people. You don't look for someone who's going to be your best friend because you just don't know. It's not how things roll. So continue to be in prayer for that. One of the things we're going to do, starting probably in a couple weeks, is a series based on Francis Chan's book, Until Unity. So I've got a bunch of these available today. They'll be in the office this week and every Sunday, $5, which is a really good deal. Because if you were to go to a bookstore and buy one of these or on Amazon, it costs you about $23. As with any book, it's not the scriptures. We're using it as a leap-off point to show what God teaches about church unity, something we want to press into and really wrestle with in the days and weeks to come. So I would encourage you, it's literally the cost of a Starbucks coffee. We're basically splitting the cost. The Lord was providentially able to provide a fantastic deal just before Christmas. So $5 is about half it costs. If you want to pay 10, that's great, but just five. So please buy us out. We have 100 copies as a church. We also have the ability to study that in your small group, and we'll do a format of it as well in our Sunday school when the sermon series kicks off. So someone said to me on the way in, I guess my resolution's over. I'm already late for church. I won't mention any names, but the fellow over here in the red shirt laughing with a big smile on his face. I love you, Dirk. You're awesome. You know, it's interesting. With New Year's resolutions, if you like to read and you've never read James Clear, I'd encourage you to check it out. He's doing, in my mind, the best stuff on habit formation out there. He's not a Christian. He doesn't write from a Christian perspective. But if you're looking for habit formation, whatever it could be, whether it's eating better, diet, fitness, studying, he's got unbelievable wisdom and practical stuff. So take note of that. Now in 2023, our question for today is this idea of whom will you bow down to? Whom will you bow down to in 2023? There is always a challenge to bend a knee and to bow down for larger causes and different things around us. But scriptures challenge us in ways that help bring clarity to who or what we should be bowing down to. You know the book of Daniel? There's a story in Daniel chapter 3 where these three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they are told to bow down before this giant idol, and they refuse because they're sworn to just worship the God of Israel, a God who in the commandments we are told never to create an image of it so that you don't worship the image, that we would always worship God. And so Daniel 3:17, it says, when they're challenged with this, be thrown in the furnace. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So we all have to ask ourselves questions. Do we have images, things that we gladly worship? And what might they be? And what would be the word of God to us in that instance? The book of Daniel is stocked full of amazing spiritual wisdom. Daniel himself is brought into the king's court and given some food, but he doesn't want to defile itself. It goes against the dietary laws. But he goes to his supervisor, if you will, and says, you know, I don't want to defile myself. Let me eat fruit and vegetables kind of thing. And, you know, see if that works. And that fella says, you know what? Love to, but my neck is on the line. And so Daniel then says, well, let's just try it for like 10 days and see if I'm still healthy. So Daniel's healthy. So we learn from Daniel, there's a sense of standing up for what is important in life. What God calls us to. A little later on in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel gets this amazing vision. Well, this is when they put Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace, and there was four in there, and we spoke about this on Christmas Day, if you were here. Christophany, that Jesus was in the furnace with them. It brings new meaning to this idea that one of the things God has said to us, I'll never leave you or forsake you, and lo, I am with you always. It helps us understand, there's a saying that would go, if you heal a person's image of God, a lot of healing will follow, emotional, spiritual, sometimes even physical. And when you understand that this is the kind of thing God speaks of when he says, I will never leave or forsake you, and I am with you always, that he is there with us in the most difficult of trials, right there, able to touch us and able to hold us. So much so that the words of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego can come from our lips, that whatever may come, I will not bow down, because God could rescue me, but he may choose not to. And if he chooses not to, I'm fine with that. But later on in chapter 7, we have three instances where Daniel mentions something about the image of God. He's getting this dream and this vision, and he says, as I looked, thrones were set in place. So a very special place, if you will, the throne room where all those who are in charge, royalty, holiness, if you will. And not only are there thrones set in place, but Daniel says, the Ancient of Days took his seat. This is a name of God that only occurs in Daniel. His clothing was white as snow. His hair on his head was white as wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. In verse 13, as he goes on in his vision, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. And he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. And then finally in chapter 7, verse 22, as I watched, the horn was waging war against the holy people and defeating them until the Ancient of Days, he came and he pronounced judgment in favor of the holy people of the Most High. Repetition in Scripture means something. When we have three instances of this name for God of the Ancient of Days, it's meant to be perfect. It's meant to show you this is one of the grand images of who God is. He is the God of all eternity. He's existed before and will go all through the end of time. He is the Ancient of Days. There is no one to outlive him. He is the one who is the one who is on the throne. He exists for all of eternity. He is perfect. Now, if we will get an image of that, we will understand Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego a little better. We will understand Daniel better. And we will understand those early figures of the Christian church, the disciples of Jesus, who deserted him as he was going to the cross to be crucified. Yet when he became resurrected and appeared to them and taught them, they had a steely resolve that nothing could touch because it was God himself that had infected their body through the Holy Spirit. That they were no longer subject to the wills and whims of men or women or leaders or movements of culture, if you will. Now, you may have heard the four spiritual laws. You know, what is one of the four spiritual laws? Maybe the best and most well-known. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Do you believe that? Put your hand up if you believe that. There's a few nodding. There's a few hands go up. All right. Well, what about God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? This is the Roman Colosseum. If you were walking towards the Roman Colosseum, we'll learn a bit more of its history in a few moments, as a Christian, would that saying have a different meaning to you? Would you so confidently put your hand up and say, yes, I do believe God has a wonderful plan for my life? Hands? A few less hands? Whew. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And it's his plan, not mine, not yours. It's an old saying, you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. You see, to understand God having a wonderful plan as we face challenges such as this, we need the image of the Ancient of Days seared into our minds and our hearts, deep into our soul. So in 2023, who will you bow down to? Also known as Jesus versus the Empire. Now, do you have a vision of the Ancient of Days? Is that image of God as the rock who said he will never leave or forsake you and he is with you always what accompanies your heart and your mind wherever you go? Or is it more of a fleeting thought? Don't be afraid to admit in your mind and before the Holy Spirit that you need a renewed image of the strength and sturdiness and stability of the Ancient of Days, because he can provide it and he will provide it. Early Middle East there in the times of the first century, times of the early church, you see Caesarea, Jerusalem, the hotbed of where Jesus did his ministry and the faith was born and moved out to Antioch and to Ephesus and jumped into Europe through Philippi and down to Athens and Corinth and eventually made its way to Rome, the power seat of the day. Scriptures talk about the fullness of time. Jesus came. The fullness of time would speak in this instance to the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. The Roman Empire being officially brought into existence, if you will, with Augustus in 27 BC till 14 AD. And enabled the message of the gospel to spread all throughout the empire. Even though the empire was very hostile to it. And we certainly know the Jewish faith was very hostile to it as well. So a little history lesson. This is a chart of the emperors Caesars, if you will, of the first century, Augustus. There's a reference in Luke chapter 2, and the significant event is the birth of Christ. And then comes Tiberius, who was Roman emperor when the ministry and death of Jesus went on. And then Caligula, good old Caligula, just this bloodthirsty, debauched man. And then Claudius, and who could forget Claudius, the great famine, the expulsion of the Jews from Rome, you know, lots of really difficult and harsh stuff. And then Nero, and this is a hall of fame of some bad leaders. You know, the trial of Paul, the execution of Paul. And then comes a few lesser known names. Then we get to Vespasian, who ruled for 10 years. And then his son Titus has this little reign. And then we get to this guy named Domitian. And things got really hot under Domitian. Really, really hot. All of this stuff is tied in with the scriptures from the gospels throughout the early church because it didn't exist in a vacuum. They were dealing with the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, moving out into the Roman world that was full of Greek ideas. They were engaging that, but there was a political, cultural, and social milieu it moved into. This wasn't they just would be in a building like this and speak. It pushed out into all the world. The faith has always had a political element, if you will. If you remember in Judaism, the temple is where all of the nation of Israel's life came together. All the commerce, all the sacrifice, all the religious, everything. You can never proportion your world away. You can never say, well, I've got my church world, and I've got my work world, and I've got my recreation world, and I've got whatever other world. God's always intended to be the God of our whole world, as individuals, as couples, as families, certainly as the church, but also all of the earth. Now, didn't have cameras in those days, but man, they were good at making statues. This is Augustus. So, almost 2,000 years old. They've taken really good care of it. And Augustus is when the Roman Empire first came in, and there was a lot of rumors going around. There was Virgil the poet, if you've read any ancient classics, There were people saying there's something big happening. Now, Augustus thought it was him. He's becoming emperor. He's creating this great empire. He is seeing himself lifted up almost to become a god, if you will. And these little rumors of things going on only fueled him to think he's becoming a god. Now we flip forward. This is that guy Vespasian who had about 10 years from, you know, 69 to 79. He started construction of the Colosseum. It wasn't called the Colosseum until it was completed by his son Domitian. A little nose job there, if you will. Very significant time. Led a lot of wars. It was his son Titus who was a general who was sacking and destroying Jerusalem. So that, remember, Jesus talked about destroy this temple, 3 days later it will be resurrected. He was talking about his own physical body because he had become the temple. But then the entire Jewish temple was destroyed. And then Titus ruled briefly, Domitian comes. With Domitian, Domitian seemed to have some kind of problem. He really did think he was God. And he really did think God was raising him up to be deified in a special way that was greater than anything that had been done by the Roman emperors before them. So he was the first emperor that really, really, really recognized our brothers and sisters, Christian people, were a serious threat to his empire. Jesus didn't get killed because he told nice stories. The Pharisees, they understood. Herod, they understood Jesus was a threat. Can you imagine being a wise man going to Herod and saying, "We're looking for the king of the Jews"? Herod would be like, "It's me." They'd be like, "No, no, 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 no. The baby being born, the king of the Jews." You see, when God came, he came to set everything upside down. And he doesn't always play as nice as we like to think. That's why some people love Christmas, because the baby, you can put the baby back. But the baby Jesus grows and goes to the cross. So Domitian recognized that Christians were a unique threat. Now, he called them atheists because they didn't believe in the true God worship of him as emperor. So he demanded worship. He had letterhead and would want to be addressed as Lord and God. He had games, if you will. Finished off the Colosseum. And many of what's going on with what Domitian was doing was all happening. Can you take me back to that map of the ancient Near East there, please, Joel? Was all happening in Ephesus. And do you want to know who was the bishop of Ephesus at the time? Does anyone know? He was an old man. And his name was John. And he had a backbone. My goodness sakes. So all of the stuff Domitian was doing was headquartered around Ephesus, where John was the head of the church. Now, you don't think John understood what was at stake? Do you think John ever thought he was going to sell out to Domitian? To bow his knee to Caesar, to the emperor? To worship someone else? Do you think John was saying to the gathered church, "It's not a big deal. Just nod your head and then come to our gatherings and we'll just forget we all did that"? That's not a rhetorical question, people. Domitian had a problem with this small group of people called the tribe of Christians. If a person would not bow down and worship him, they would be executed. Do you think our brothers and sisters from that era would look fondly on a lot of our challenges and issues? Now, keep in mind, while that's all going on, it's under the eyes of John and the church in Ephesus. This is Domitian benediction. Great are you, our Lord and God. Worthy are you to receive honor and glory and power. Worthy are you, Lord of the earth, to inherit the kingdom. Lord of lords, highest of the high, Lord of the earth, God of all things, Lord God and Savior for eternity. This is Domitian. And John would take this kind of language and he would switch it around and he would say, "Great are you, our Lord and God, Jesus." John wasn't going to play footsie with Domitian. Historian and theologian and archaeologist Ethelbert Stauffer said Domitian was the first emperor to truly understand that behind the Christian movement there stood an enigmatic figure that threatened the glory of the emperor. He was the first to declare open war on this figure. And this old man John, shepherding the church around that time, writing letters, gets this grand vision from Jesus that we know as Revelation. You see, to John, It wasn't just words on a paper. It was real life. It was high stakes. It was God has a wonderful plan for your life, walking into the Colosseum and being on the ground of the Colosseum and of reminiscent memories of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refusing to bend the knee to the golden idol, willing to go into the furnace, knowing that Jesus will be there, and if he saves them, great. If not, they're taken care of. And so, in this vision that Jesus gives John, he leads off, and he said, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things that are written on it, for the time is near." You see, there are final exams in every program. There are for our faith. It's called our life. John certainly understood it. There was a key moment in history where this was going on, and Jesus was giving him this vision to strengthen him, but also to confirm what he had intended all along. The Lord Jesus Christ never wants any of us to fail our final exams. Because he has said, "I will never leave you or forsake you, and I'm with you always," we can face whatever comes around the corner, comes through that door, whatever it is. And we will have the strength to keep those things that are written. Now, if you entered Ephesus by sea, remember it's a port, major center, the location of trade from Rome to the Far East. And that statue on the top there is 27 feet tall. It's of Domitian. His arm is 9 feet tall. He stands on the back of the 24 gods of the Roman Empire. In Ephesus, where John was the pastor, who John would tell people about, no, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. Jesus is the ruler. Domitian, he can have his statue, but never doubt that Jesus is the King. The market center, this is called the Agora of Ephesus, was a place where you had to take a mark to engage in trade, to get your food, if you will. It's thought that the Nicolaitans in Revelation were the first group that would gladly take the mark. It's not a big deal. We got to eat, right? We got to do it. So in order to buy or sell or have a be a vendor there, you had to take this mark. What do you do? It's a real question. They'd come to John, they'd come to church. What do we do? What do we do? Everyone's doing it. Will I take the mark of the beast to engage in whatever commerce ever will? Will I bow down and worship? Is it not a big deal? What would you do? Everyone is doing it. Well, in Revelation 2, one of the pictures that Jesus gives John as he speaks to one of the churches, he says, "I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and you have not grown weary." Sounds like a pretty good deal so far. Who of us wouldn't want to hear that from the Lord? Uh-oh. "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this which is your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. One of the thoughts is, again, this was the group that was more than willing to take the mark to engage in commerce in the agora. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It was a favorite saying of Jesus. He who has an eye, let him see. He who has an ear, let him hear, meaning make sure you don't just let it bounce off, but it gets inside. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. That Jesus wants us to overcome, and that he will indeed give us the strength to overcome when the time comes. That is something we have to hold in faith. But we have the testimony of Scripture and 2,000 years of church history that shows us he's faithful in that. He's done that through the church through many, many, many challenging and difficult times. And then in Revelation 4, as part of this vision that John is getting, it says, after this I looked, and there before me a door was standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes front and back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third was like the face of a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come, the Ancient of Days is our God. Chapter 4 goes on. Whenever the living creatures gave glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created. Have their being. Jesus was equipping John, but he's equipping us, as he's done with every generation, to understand the Father is the Ancient of Days. He is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. He's the only one who sits on the throne. And in some ways, Jesus was mocking Domitian. He can have his statue on a building of 24 gods, but make no mistake, these are my people that sit on those thrones. It might not feel like it right now, but in the spiritual realm, it's the truth. It's why Paul says we don't battle against flesh and blood, but there's powers and principalities, and we have the greatest warriors through our King and our God. But John was not immune. He's like us. So remember, he's in this vision. He's taken up in the Spirit. He's seeing all this. And it moves into chapter 5. Perhaps to me, the most meaningful verse in the Scriptures. He says, then I saw at the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one on heaven and on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. And John began to weep loudly because no one was worthy to open the scroll. Can you feel the crushing burden? But then, one of the elders said to me, so you want to know who's an elder? It's folks that talk like this. Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. I gotta blow my nose. I always get emotional. Then I saw a lamb, John sees, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes. There are seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. He came and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which was the prayer of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. And then John says, I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. This grand image in the heavens where they circled the throne and the living creatures and the elders in a loud voice, they just kept singing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the sea and all of them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. They understood that only Jesus is worthy of worship. We bow to Jesus and to Jesus alone. You see, John, amongst many others, through the recordings in the New Testament, made it quite clear in his letters that it was far better to die for the one true God than to live for a fraud like Domitian. And you might be thinking, well, there's no Domitian. Well, folks, the Spirit will show you where you need to stand. Within 40 years of Domitian's death, 90% of Ephesus was Christian. The more the church was persecuted, the more it grew. A little later on, Jesus again kind of showing John in chapter 20. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the Word of God. I don't know if you followed when the conflict in Syria and Iraq was going on, and in parts of Africa, where militant Islamics were lining Christians up and saying, all you got to do is renounce Jesus and praise Allah. And one by one, they refused. And they had their heads taken off. And that's who is being spoken of here. Keep that in mind when you're afraid to admit you're a Christian because you're in a hostile group. They've been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the Word of God. Reminded me, there was one of the guys, I think it was in Egypt, there was 27, and when they one by one said they would not renounce Christ and lost their heads, he went and he knelt. He converted to have his head taken off. Wow. They had not worshipped the beast or in its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands to go to the agora. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Now hear this, blessed and holy are those who share in this first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. The Lord acknowledges everyone who takes a stand. And the same way Jesus was there in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and with Daniel in the lion's den when he refused, and John in Ephesus, and then John was later put on a little prison island called Patmos. Now, John doesn't go out of his way to bash Domitian. He just keeps pointing to something better, and that something better is Jesus. The Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Who was and is to come, the Ancient of Days is our bedrock foundation as Christian people. But you know, when we get baptized, we go under the water, what does that mean? Help me out, we're Baptists. It symbolizes we die. Only we don't really think of it that way because we think we're invincible and God would never have that. He's got a wonderful plan for yours and my life, right? We go under the water. We symbolize we died. We've died. We no longer feel the sting of death. We have nothing to fear. Number one, commandment in the scriptures is do not fear. Fear is not a virtue, people. It's not. If you don't read John extolling fear in Revelation, Daniel, there is something far better. And once again, just like with forgiveness, Jesus ties our witness in to our relationship. In Matthew 10, Jesus said, to those followers, he says it to us. Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Those are sobering words. And in case you think he didn't mean it, he says in the next verse, don't imagine that I came to bring peace on earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. Because what he's saying there is we come to Jesus, when we take that forgiveness, we die. We're his. That's it. It's over. We're his. No footsies with Domitian. No footsies with the emperor. No footsies with whatever else that sets itself in opposition to who God is. It may cause division in a family, in a business, in a workplace, in a school. So I feel very confident that even if John was here today, he'd say, whatever you do, don't bow down. You bow down to the Lord Jesus Christ and God alone. You worship the Lord Jesus Christ and God alone. And when something sets itself apart, in place of that, you must deal with it. Whatever that could be. That could be a tyrannical boss. That could be an addiction. Could even be the love we all have for our significant other, the phone. Whatever you do, don't bow down to anyone but the Lord Jesus Christ. You can do it. You really can. Because when we understand who God is, and he is with us always, and he will never leave or forsake us, may we never bow down because we've seen the throne and who's really on it.
We planning a closing song, but our worship team is ill and has gone home. So we will close with a benediction together. No, Doug, I won't sing. So please stand and receive this benediction as we go today. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you, bringing you his peace this year. Happy New Year to each one of you. God bless you. May you go in God's peace today, just remembering who our great and holy God really is. God bless. Have a great day.